Hi. Well, I thank the Lord for praise team ministries and ability to lead people to worship the Lord, whether we're in the sanctuary, which we are not this week, or at home or wherever it is that you're watching this video. So I hope that you're blessed by it. I hope you're already blessed by the music and that your hearts are touched for the Lord. But I pray that you're fed and blessed through this message. I'm starting a two-part message today. Obviously, today is part one. It focuses on doing life big. And the title of today's message is, What Do You Want Me to Do for You? Now, that's a significant question, and we'll see that later as we go into this message. We often wonder what it is that separates those who achieve great things from those who only long to accomplish a sense of significance in their lives. Why does God bless some people with achieving those great things and others don't seem to be blessed that way? So often we blame God for the life that we have, but many of us really don't know what life we really want. And of course, the life we may want may not be what God wants for us. That's often very much true. I know that beginning in when Kathy and I were first married, and we were dreaming together about what maybe God would have us to do. We wanted to have a ranch and have a boys' ranch out there and have a chapel and a diner that we can teach them responsibilities and prep food and all that type of stuff. That was a dream that we had, but it did not come to fruition because that wasn't the dream or the plan and the purpose that God had for my wife and I. But the life that He did give us is still very enriched and blessed by God, and in truth, more than what we realize, because what we do in our faith and our walk with Christ this side of heaven has more effect than we realize, and oftentimes more than we see. This is why the process of discovering the greatness and significance that God has for us in our lives starts by loving God first. We need to love the Lord our God with all our heart, our mind, our soul. We know that in Deuteronomy chapter 6. We know that in the New Testament, Jesus told us that, I believe, in Mark as well. But when we love God with all of our heart, our mind, and our soul, it sets a priority in our life that says Jesus is number one. Jesus is the one that I choose to follow. He is my ultimate goal and objective in life, is to please the Lord, to walk with Him, to discover and to follow the things that He has for you and I to follow. When we do that, then God begins to shape our passions. And I like that, because there was a time I wanted to be a gourmet chef, and I was on my way to Paris in France to study at the Cordon Bleu. But that changed. There was a time when, as a joke goes in church, that I've always wanted my metallic blue-green Corvette. But God took that desire off of my heart. It no longer really has any weight at all in my life. God can take the desires that you have and that I have, and as we follow Him, He begins to change those desires. Here sometimes we move the desires that we think are so important and give us a new desire that supersedes what we thought was important before. So He begins to shape our heart with His desires, but we can only recognize those desires by being focused on God as our first love. If we miss Him as our first love in life, then we'll miss His shaping our hearts with His desires for you and I, as He created each one of us to live. And so when God has your heart, you can trust your desires. He shows you by setting you on fire. I'll explain that in a minute. And you will know God's desire for you by the fire or urgency in you. So when our heart is fixed on God and His desire, then we can trust that. Now, what I mean by that is this. It's not our desires that we try to convince ourselves that God has given us. It's not our desires that we have that we try to convince God to get approval of. It's when in our very spirit, in the core of who we are, God has spoken plainly to us about what He wants to do at that time in our life, what purpose He has for us. And God doesn't show us the whole route. He doesn't show us our whole life road or road of life. If He showed me what God had for me to do, And the whole picture of my life from beginning to end, I'd run scared, most likely. He has to prepare us for what he desires for us before we can receive it. So as we give our heart to him and we recognize what God has clearly put on our heart, then that becomes something that we can trust. We can trust that we know that God has put that on our heart, is what I'm trying to say. And he shows you something significant, that when we see what God's put on our heart and he's our first love, then that becomes a passion. If God wasn't our first love and he put something on our heart clearly, and sometimes he does that just very plain as day to get our attention, if we're not putting him first, it doesn't become a passion of fire, but usually something that people dread and run away from. You will know God's desire for you by the fire or urgency in you. There's a yearning and an importance and a great desire in your heart. God's put this in me, and I know that I need to pursue that and seek how God wants that to unfold in our lives. And so that fire will help determine the path that you and I take in our life as we follow Christ. I want to start by exploring this topic today by reading out of Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. It says, "Now they came to Jericho, as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you.' And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?'" See, that's that important question. And it wasn't something I made up. It's something that Jesus wrote. It's scripture. "What do you want me to do for you?" That's what Jesus is asking the blind man. The blind man said to him, "Rabboni," or master, "that I may receive sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Why is it that Jesus had to ask the question what the man wanted? I mean, Jesus is God in the flesh. He certainly knew what the man already wanted. In fact, people that were standing around could draw a basic deduction that this man who was blind would definitely want his sight. And so what is it that Jesus was doing when he asked an obvious question, what do you want me, or what can I do for you? What was his purpose in that? So there are situations that arise in our lives where sometimes somebody might ask us a question that seems rather silly. Someone might call us in the middle of the night and say, "Did I wake you up?" Well, yeah, you did. But those are seemingly foolish questions. But what Jesus was asking was not a foolish question, even if it seemed obvious what the answer was. At least we would think that that was the answer. Many times when we read this passage, we get caught up in the miracle that Jesus gave sight to this man. We forget about the question. Ravi Zacharias says, "Don't forget the questioner." What are they really asking? It's important for us to remember the question. We forget about the question that Jesus asked. It's a significant focal point of this passage. When Jesus asked the blind man this question, it wasn't because he didn't know, but because he wanted the blind man to what? To declare what he wanted him to do on his behalf. Let me just kind of reverse that. Similarly, it's like confessing our sin to God. God already knows the sin we've done, but he wants us to confess it so that we acknowledge that before God and can deal with it. In this case, he asked the question, and the blind man was to declare what he wanted. It was a proclamation, if you will, of what he wanted. So I wonder how many times God has asked us, "What do you want me to do for you?" Maybe you haven't heard that question before in your mind. But it's something that we can ask God. Say, God, what do you want? What do you want me to yield myself to you for? What do you have in plan for me? What is your purpose? But as I said before, if our heart is following Jesus, then the Spirit of God begins to shape and reshape our desires to be desires that match the purposes that he has for us in our lives. And so someone might ask, or God might ask, let's say God asks you this question verbatim, what do you want me to do for you? And in false humility, you might answer and say, whatever you want. Whatever you want, Lord, is fine with me. And you see, that's kind of a passive or surrendered statement. It's not one that is fixed. You see, the blind man was fixed on what he wanted. The blind man knew he wanted to have sight. And if God is changing our heart and putting desires on our heart, and he asks you the question, what is it that I may do for you? As we're listening to God, focused on God as our first love, as being the priority in our life, there may already be something there in our heart that we can say very directly and passionately, mind you, as to what we want God to do for us. David tells us in Psalm 37:4, one of my favorite passages of scripture, it says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. I know many of you have heard that, but every time I read that, that first word always defines itself, and that is the word delight means to take pleasure in doing something. To take pleasure in doing something. So he's saying, delight yourself also in what? The Lord. Take pleasure in doing the things of the Lord, what God wants you to do in him and through him and for his glory. We need to know our desires. We need to allow our desires first to be informed and then formed by our love and worship of God. I know that's a lot to take in right there, but really what we need to recognize that as we're following God, that we sense the Holy Spirit reshaping our thinking, redirecting our focus, stirring our heart with a passion for things that we haven't yet recognized yet or are beginning to recognize. And when we acknowledge that, God, you're stirring my heart for a particular ministry, or you're stirring my heart to accomplish something, then that is being informed. That's important, to be informed by the Holy Spirit, what he's putting on your heart. It's acknowledging that. And then, as we acknowledge it, then we trust God to form it or to bring it to formation, to make it a reality in our life. There's a member in our church that a few years back, time flies, maybe it was only a year, but she had saw one of our mission programs being presented through our Southern Baptist Convention on English as a second language. And after the service, she said, I want to do that. And it was something that God had put on her heart so clearly, because she was Spanish, Puerto Rican, and most of you that come to our church know who I'm talking about. And she said, I want to do that. I want to teach other Spanish-speaking people how to speak English. Well, that was what she was informed by the Holy Spirit. It grabbed her. And it was clear. It was in her spirit, in her soul. It wasn't just something that was fanciful that she thought about. And then it took form, because the reality was she set it up. And we began having our English as a second language class. And praise God, she was using the Bible as a source to teach English to these Spanish speakers, which is a great opportunity to present the truth of God's word and the gospel of Jesus Christ. So praise God for that. And so God informs us of what he wants to do for us, and then he molds or shapes that into reality if we follow him, if we pursue him, if that is our passion, our desire to seek the will of God, to follow him out. He shapes his will for us more than he speaks his will to us. You understand that? He shapes his will in us far more then he speaks his will to us. He begins stirring our heart without telling us what he's doing. Instead of telling us what he's doing and then changing our heart to conform to that. And so this is the work of God, the Holy Spirit, in our lives. So if we want to know what God wants, we need to give him our heart and let him build desires in us. Look, God created us for his purposes. The desires that we set in front of us for ourselves and of our own making don't match up to the desires that God has for us. Scripture refers to the fact that the things that he has in store for us, he told Jeremiah, are greater than what we can even begin to imagine for ourselves. God has a greater desire for us than we can even begin to grasp in our lives. You know, I went to speech school for 2 years as a kid. I ran all my words together, slow and shy and embarrassed to be in front of people. Always sat in the back of class. And what did God do? Called me to be a preacher, a pastor. That's God's doing. That's not my doing. And so we should want what God desires for us more than anything else in the world. Because one, it's the best for us. Two, and I think more importantly, it's what God wants that will please him and bring him glory. That's why the asking of that question was important. It was acknowledging to God what was already on the man's heart. Now, obviously, that was a physical thing, that he wanted his sight. So here's something to challenge you, that if you don't know God's desire for you, it's because you're not recognizing what God is telling you or building in your heart. And then what God is trying to give you is wasted effort. In other words, if you don't know what God is telling you to do and leading you to do and stirring you to do or spoken in your heart to do, then we're not paying attention to him. Now, I know that sounds harsh and cut and dry. I know there are times that we're asking God, what do you want me to do? But see, the difference is that when we're seeking God for direction, we're focusing on him to get that direction from him. Our desire is to be in his will, doing what he wants. And then we also, if we in our walk with Christ, if we've never really given ourselves to focus on God so clearly that we begin to see God shaping and molding our hearts to do a specific thing for him and in him and through him, then maybe we're not paying attention to him as much as we are. Maybe we're declaring our faith as believers in Christ, declaring that we're following Christ when in effect we may not be. Because when we follow Christ, Christ will change our heart and he will direct us in the path that he has for us to go. And I know that there are some of you that have heard God speak to you and you have not pursued it because of fear or because it superseded your own desire, which in effect affects the priority that we place God in our hearts. How much of a priority is it for you to follow Jesus, for me to follow Jesus? He should always be the key factor, the key priority, and the greatest love set in front of us. You must want what God wants in order to receive what he wants to give you. Don't be afraid of what God has for you, because whatever God calls us to do, he will equip us, empower us, shape us, mold us, and prepare us for whatever it is that he has foreordained before the foundations of the world for you and I to do. In other words, to know God's desires for you, you must want God's desire to be made known to you. So, do you want God to make his desires for you known to you? And if you do, and you put God first in your life, you love him with all your heart, your mind, and soul, and you're listening to him and what he's stirring on your heart, God will eventually evolve before you the purpose that he has for you. Jesus fully intended to give sight to this blind man. But imagine if when Jesus asked the question to that blind man, what is it that you want me to do for you? That the blind man asked the carpenter Jesus to just make him a cane to help him get around. You're a carpenter, Jesus. Just make a cane to help me get around. That's really falling short of what miracle God wanted to do in his life, if that was what happened. And I think sometimes we can fall into that category if we're not careful. We can settle for far less than what God wants to do in our lives. God wants to use us, bless us, shape us, and help us to be that creation that he's called us to be. But it takes putting off the old man, the old nature, putting on Christ, following him, and being the people that God has called us to be. And that's a day-by-day effort to keep that focus. Many of us may be walking blind because we ask God for a cane rather than for sight. Many of us are afraid to pray big prayers because if God doesn't come through, it might shatter our faith. It's like we're trying to protect God with our prayers. There's a key factor here that's so important for you and I to remember. If we pray big things, Jesus said, if we pray in his name, he'll give it to us. It doesn't mean that just because I pray in Jesus' name, therefore he's going to give it to us. He's bound to give it to us. When we pray in his name, we pray in his character, which means in his values, which means that when we pray, that if we're praying in sync with the Holy Spirit, with what the Holy Spirit is leading us to pray, then whatever we pray that's in line with the Holy Spirit is in line with the character of Christ, which is in line with God's will, he will give us. And so oftentimes people may ask things that are not in line with the Spirit of God in our heart, that are not in line with the character of God and the will of God, but are something that we're presenting to God, we're presenting to the Holy Spirit, and therefore it's not something that God desires to accomplish in our lives. And so we've somehow allowed ourselves to be convinced that I've prayed before for big things, but it's never happened. So therefore, if I pray those big things and they don't happen, then my faith is challenged. And if I tell other people what I prayed for and it didn't happen, then it's going to bring shame to God's name and people are going to mock my Lord and all those type of things. In a sense, we're almost feeling as though we're trying to protect God with our prayers. And so many of us are afraid to pray big prayers because if God doesn't come through, it might shatter our faith. It's like we're trying to protect God with our prayers. Sometimes we ask him to do only what we can do ourselves. That sounds rather ridiculous. But it might be something that we can say, I can do it, but I'm afraid to do it. We can look at ourselves, I know that I'm capable, but I'm afraid to, therefore help me. So in some ways, we can ask God to do only what we can do. Or we may believe, ask him to do what we believe that he can do. That's a comfort zone. Through our faith and our walk with Jesus, we've experienced the things that he can do. And we can say, God, you know, you've done this before, you can do it again. That's okay, you can pray that. But those are all within the realms of what we know he can do. Not know simply because he's God, but know because of our experience with God that he's done it before, he can do it again. But we have to be willing to look to God and know that when we pray, that we are praying in sync with the Holy Spirit. It's not that difficult when we recognize that we can recognize walking with Jesus, being in fellowship with him, knowing that we're in prayer and saying, God, affirm in my spirit that what I'm praying is in line with you. Not forcing God, but just knowing in our heart that this is perfectly in line with what God has been putting on my heart. Praying in Jesus' name and his will by his character, God will honor. We will not have to be afraid that we embarrass ourselves and put ourselves in a predicament because we declared what God is going to do or can do, and then it doesn't happen. We don't have to be afraid that we will let unbelievers down and others down because we made that proclamation, because we prayed in line with the Spirit of God and we knew it in our spirit that it was exactly right with what God's will was for us to pray. And in that, God will honor. God doesn't need our protection. He doesn't need our small prayers to protect his big name. We have to guard his word. We're to honor his word. We're to stand up for him. But his name is everlasting, and his name will be honored and glorified forever. Is it possible that our dreams are too small for God and that our ambitions are too small to need God? If we choose to live a small life, we do not make enough room for a big God. Now that sounds kind of crass, and I don't mean to be offensive in saying that way. But what I'm trying to suggest or to present to you here is that God has bigger things for us than what we set for ourselves. Jeremiah 29:11 tells us that. I know the things I have for you. And so we can rely on the fact that God has bigger things for us. And so if God was to ask us, what is it that I may do for you? And we know that God has bigger things for us, and we sense the Spirit of God shaping our heart, confirming in our spirit what God wants us to do, and we say, God, I sense this on my heart from you. Will you do this for me? And we can begin to experience the bigger things that God has in store for our lives, not the things that we place in front of God that we try to convince God that it's what he should do, not the things that we place in front of him that we are trying to seek his approval on, but knowing the things that he's already stirred our hearts and formed our hearts to be in line with his will for our lives. We ask it and he will give it to us. Many times in the Bible, we see Jesus place real life examples like the account of the blind man right after one of his teachings. In other words, Jesus did a miracle with the blind man, but it was to follow up what he had taught just prior to that. We'll look at that in just a moment. But there will be a proclamation before activation. God will always make it known before it's put into action. And we could cover that a lot in a whole nother message. But I want us to look at Mark 10:27. Jesus was teaching a doctrine here that was not just something that was good to know, something that he wanted us to live by. But Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Don't let the enemy shoot down the possibilities that God's moving in your heart to do. Let God do what you know in your spirit God is moving and working and developing in your life. We need to remember that with God, all things are possible. That truth needs to be firmly implanted in our hearts and minds. With God, everything is impossible. God, you're stirring my heart for this? That's impossible for me. Praise God. Because it's not impossible for God, who's doing that work in your life. The truth needs to be firmly implanted in our hearts and minds so we can grab hold on it and stand firm with it, that perspective might change the way we pray, act, talk, and live. When we know God has put something on our heart and it's from him and it confirms with our spirit and with his spirit that this is what God has told us, that's powerful. And that can affect our lives in so many ways. And it can affect our prayer life, as I said, how we direct our communication with God, how we act, how we talk, how we live our lives. Our hope in life would be greatly increased And so would our joy if we begin to identify the things that God is God is placing on our hearts, the desires that he desires for us, that he places on our hearts as we follow him, that we begin to recognize them and acknowledge them verbally, confirming with his spirit in our spirit so that we can look forward to the action that follows that. When God directs or calls us to do something, we must take the steps of faith necessary to carry out God's plans. There's a man that several years back that he was a very troubled man, and I had been counseling him for quite a bit of time. And he would call me at all different times, and it was a difficult relationship, let's put it that way. This man told me that when he was 11 years old that he walked the aisle, he received Christ, but he also felt the sense that God was calling him into ministry. He never followed that. He never pursued that. In fact, according to his words, he said that he became a professional hitman, which made me very uncomfortable. And he would describe things that he had done and things that he could do to me, which made me more uncomfortable, or even to my family, which made me very upset. And in the end result, he acknowledged, I've not followed God, and he ended up taking his life. You see, that's when there's a person that was called of God and he acknowledged it. When he was a child, he knew it. He said he ran from it. And the end result was that his life became disastrous for him. But on the positive side, you might know that God has told you and confirmed in your spirit what he's telling you. And then by faith, you pursue that. And you see it become activated in your life. That's what God wants for you and I to do. He wants us to take the step of faith to respond to what he confirms in our heart, in our spirit with his spirit, that he wants to do, and through our lives for his glory. Paul gave us some more inspirational teachings out of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Did you hear that? Now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, that's Jesus, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. God wants us to live that type of life, that he can work in our lives far more abundantly and far more exceedingly than what we ever could comprehend for ourselves. We can think up things, but God can do far more than what we think. He does it by the power he placed in us. He does it all for his glory. So when God preps our hearts to pursue God's desire for us, God preps our hearts, starts to proclaim, or present, or make known, to shape that in our hearts. And God preps our hearts to pursue God's desire for us, to place in front of us an opportunity to pursue that which is exceedingly great in our lives, like the blind man. That when we pursue what God puts in front of us, that opportunity, then we pursue the life that God has for us and he is glorified. We affirm that, like the blind man, that God had a purpose. We need to affirm what we know God's put on our heart. We need to affirm and acknowledge that, because that's the proclamation. And when we do that and we pursue him with a right heart, then he'll bring it to fruition and reality in our lives, and it'll be used for his glory. We need to think big, we need to ask big, we need to live big. That's not presumptuous. Don't let Satan convince you that to think that way is to be presumptuous, because we're not putting words in God's mouth if we're affirming what the Spirit of God is stirring our hearts to do. If we know when we're presenting our desires to God, we know when we're trying to convince God or gain God's approval, but we also know when the Spirit of God speaks to the core of our heart, our spirit, our soul, and he tells us what his desire is for us, and we acknowledge that, God will do it because we are asking in his name, in his character, in his will for his glory. God will be glorified so much more when we tell others the big things he's doing in our lives. We can acknowledge this is something God has done in my life I never thought was possible. Never, ever thought was possible. So what has God, the Holy Spirit, prompted your heart to ask? What do you want him to do for you? Do you recognize what God has spoken to your spirit, your heart, your soul? Are you willing to affirm that by asking God? Say, God, I think you're telling me this. So you can hear from him, yep, that's what I've been telling you. That's what I've been preparing you for. And that's what you can experience as you continue to love me and follow me with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. I hope you take this message to heart, as any message. I hope it challenges you in a way that warms your heart, fills your soul with love and faith in Christ. God bless you. Let's go to the Lord. Father, thank you for your word and the message and your work in each of our lives and how much you love us beyond our comprehension and how great your plans are for each one of us beyond our wildest dreams that we can make for ourselves. I praise you for that. Bring them to a reality in each of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.